We'll now have today's passage reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. So we want to read these verses responsively. So either open your Bibles or your Bible app, or you can follow along up on the screen. Okay, I'll begin. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" "Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" "Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." This is the word of the Lord. We will now have today's sermon by Shepherd Kevin.
Hello, everyone. Good to see you. I'm really happy today. Do you know why? Is it because tomorrow is the first day of fall and I love the fall? Is it because the words of Jesus are full of spirit and full of life? It's really because I kept my message down to 5.5 pages. That's the real reason I'm happy. Yeah, you don't have to say it, Shepherd Jim. We're happy too. The title of today's message is "The Words of God, Full of Spirit and Life." So let's read, amen, let's read our key verse right there. Ready? "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life." The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and full of life. This message is about words, especially the words of God. We all speak many words. Do you remember Ruth Kelly's quote about the words that the tongue produces? Do you remember what she said? "The tongue has no bones, but it can break a heart." I love that. All right, you know what I mean. Words are very important. Words have the power of life and death. Words are so important that Jesus said, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Wow. Nevertheless, in today's message, we'll meditate on the words of God. Why? Because the words of God are full of spirit and full of life. The flesh counts for nothing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for all of your words. They are words full of spirit and full of life. Help us always to come to Jesus for his life-giving words that can make the difference in our life between life and death and success and failure and victory and defeat. So thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's last section of the chapter 6 of John's Gospel is the climax to the previous events. Jesus had been teaching the Jewish leaders. Then we have the event of the feeding of the 5,000 in the wilderness, as we saw during Kidspace. After this miracle, they were going to make him king by force. They were going to make him the president and CEO of Wonder Bread, right? With the balloons and the, okay. But at that time, he withdrew from them and spent more time with his disciples. After the incident of walking on the water, he returned to Capernaum and he began to preach in the synagogue. But when he began to preach to them, they started to grumble. Why? Because he said that he was the bread of life who had come down from heaven. And they said, isn't this just Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary? You know, who is this guy? You know? But then he taught them that the bread of heaven was his flesh, which he would give for the life of the world. And then they became even more ballistic. They just hit the ceiling. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so they argued sharply with one another. And then Jesus did not stop there. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Whoa. Who do you think you are? To them, this was a sort of a grisly saying. Of course, he was speaking in a metaphoric style. They could not get beyond it. It was too difficult for them to understand. Once when Jesus told the Jews, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, they didn't realize that he was speaking of his body. When Nicodemus heard that he had to be born again, all he could think about was how to re-enter his mother's womb as a baby. When the Samaritan woman learned about Jesus' living water, she thought that there was another well close by to where she lived. Maybe Jesus could put in some plumbing. Sometimes people, and by people I mean us, we cannot get beyond the symbols or understand the metaphors. These symbols and metaphors, though, are meant to lead us into a deeper truth. So what was the problem of these religious leaders? Later on, the Apostle Paul wrote, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So I'll look at verse 60. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, you can see it at the top there, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? So the Jewish leaders were not the only ones who didn't understand his words. Many of his own disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand. These were sort of the outer circle of disciples. We can just hear them speaking with one another about Jesus' teaching. Do you know what he was talking about? No, I don't know. Do you know what he's... You know things. Do you know what... No, I don't know what he was talking about. And Jesus didn't stop there. Then he said, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Wow. You know, it's one thing for Jesus said to say that he's the bread of life that came down from heaven. It's a whole other thing to say, what if you see me ascend to heaven? This would happen, and his disciples that had genuine faith that stayed with him saw this event happen. They saw him ascend up into heaven. But if these outer circle disciples saw him ascend into heaven without having genuine faith, well, this is just magic, or this is demonic activity, or whatever. The outer circle of disciples wanted a short and easy path to eternal life, not some hard and difficult teachings. But from this, we learned that it's not the teachings of Jesus that are hard, but is the human heart. It is often hard. So look at verse 63, which you can see up there in the red, our key verse. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. Jesus was asking them to trust his words, that his words were full of Spirit and full of life. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. Of course, our bodies are flesh. And we live in our bodies, and we have to take care of our bodies. In fact, in the Bible, our bodies are described as a temple of the Holy Spirit. But the flesh that he is speaking of here is not just our physical body, but the sinful cravings of man. The flesh seeks its own sinful desires, not the glory of God. The flesh seeks to travel the broad road with all the delights it can find for itself, but its end is only destruction. St. Thomas Aquinas was a great Catholic theologian. He wrote that the three great enemies of the soul are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Apostle Paul put it in a different way. He called the flesh the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. What is the antidote to the flesh? It is the cross of Jesus. That's why I put a cross up there. The cross is a great contradiction. It is a simple upright post with a crossbar, as you can see up behind me. But the cross is an instrument that is also full of spirit and full of life. When we look at the cross, it looks like all is lost, but in fact, everything is gained. It is the only thing in the world that brings life and restoration and victory out of what looks like defeat. The lowly cross then becomes a glorious symbol of the abundant life and eternal life we have in Christ. Only then do we have the power to overcome the lust of the flesh. So the Apostle Paul wrote, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would be doing." Through the cross, we are empowered by the Spirit of God. By believing in Jesus' words, we are made alive in Christ, and we can overcome the flesh. The flesh counts for nothing, but Jesus' words are full of spirit and full of life. Amen. Part two, yet there are some of you who do not believe. So verse 64 up at the top there reads, yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. This sort of outer circle of disciples had followed Jesus around. They were not like the religious leaders who just didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They were impressed with his teaching, his authority, and doubtless they were impressed by his miracles. But essentially, they had come to see how Jesus could improve their life. A sort of stimulus, a benefit, an add-on to what they already had. How about you and I? What if Jesus came in our church here and said, yet there are some of you who do not believe? We would really be shocked. But this was a rebuke. This was a godly rebuke to superficial disciples. When God rebukes us through his word, through a spiritual elder, through a friend, through a child, through somebody we don't even know, his rebukes are still full of spirit and full of life. Jesus rebuked his disciples on occasion. When he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and he found that his disciples could not drive a demon out of a boy, what did he say? Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? Once when he spoke to them about the yeast of the Pharisees, they thought he was talking about bread. Once he even said to his disciples, how long do I have to put up with you? How long? Through these kinds of rebukes, we, even Christians, need to continually clarify what we are doing. Why do we study the Bible? Why do we come to worship service? Why do we follow Jesus? Is it just to fulfill a need for some friends or fellowship? Do we come to church just to eat a good lunch afterwards, like Joan Park's delicious pulled pork last Sunday? Boy, that was really good. Oh. I used to teach the Bible to a Chinese student. I thought that he was a solid disciple, but later I learned that he was studying the Bible simply to improve his English. So one day, he said, "Do you like duck?" And I said, "Yeah." And he says, "I'd like to invite you to a Chinese restaurant to eat duck." I said, "Oh, that's great." So we went to eat duck at the Chinese restaurant. And in the middle of the dinner, he said to me, "You know, this is a specialty item. It's not on the menu. You have to ask the chef specifically for this." And I said, why do you have to ask the chef to cook duck? Why isn't it on the menu?" And he says, he looked at me and he says, no, not duck, dog. And I said, "Dog?" And he says, "Dog." So it turned out that I was eating dog food, you know. It made me realize why he tried to improve his English. We need to be clear about why we are following Jesus. Of course, when you first come to church, you need support around you. You need people who love you, who support you, who can teach you the Bible, who can be friends with you and develop a relationship with you. We all need that. But ultimately, we have to clarify why we are actually doing what we're doing. Otherwise, Jesus' words, "Yet there are some of you who do not believe," could be applied to us. Through a rebuke, God could be putting his finger on a point of pride, a hidden sin, a deliberate sin, something that we've been blind to, and need to be spiritually awakened. Yet even a rebuke is full of spirit and full of life, because it reveals our real standing before God, not just where we think we stand. You know, so often in life we get so subjective. "Oh, I'm so great. I'm wonderful. You know, I'm just, oh, you know, I can't even stand myself. I'm so..." But through rebuke, God reveals where we really are, not where we think we are. So it is always good to know where we stand, not to just think we are somewhere where we're not. Then we can make the changes and come back to our senses. Jesus goes on, and he still doesn't compromise. You know, he's going through this kind of winnowing process. He's winnowing the so-called chaff and the wheat, the superficial disciples and the genuine disciples. "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." This sounds like a very exclusive statement, and it is. But this statement would strike at all the good intentions of these disciples. Probably these disciples thought that they were pretty sacrificial. "I took a whole day off of work to come and hear this fellow speak, and now he questions the integrity of my faith." "No one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him" is a life-giving teaching. It means that no one can come to Jesus without the Father's clear intent. And yet, although this passage says that we have to be enabled by the Father, we remember what Jesus said previously in John: "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Those are words of inclusiveness. Jesus' words are exclusive and inclusive. Jesus' words are rebukes. Jesus' words are full of spirit and full of life. Amen. Part 3, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" I don't know if you can see that, but can we read that? "But Simon Peter answered him," okay, let's go. "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Jesus put the 12 to the test also. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" he asked them. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." You know, there's an old country song. It's called "Will the Circle Be Unbroken?" You ever heard that?
No.
No. No. "Will the circle be unbroken? By and by, Lord, by and by." You ever heard? There's a better hope awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Thank you. Unfortunately, the truth of this passage was that the circle was breaking. From many religious leaders to 5,000 people to the disciples who left, finally to the 12, and some disciples remain, and then even the circle of the 12, as we know, was broken down to 11. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" After hearing Jesus' words, where can any of us go? Can we go back to the words of Buddhism or Mohammedism or Darwinism or any of the Greek and German philosophers or all the isms? We can't go back to Kevinisms or Gregisms or Steveisms or Russellisms. We've come back to the words of God. We can only come to Jesus, and even if we wander away, there's nowhere else to go. Look at verse 70. Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Jesus affirmed their faith. They were the ones who would carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's great to be affirmed. It's great when people affirm us, you know, or affirm you. Do you like it when somebody, like Joan, I have to affirm. She's a very good pianist. And Seth is going to play today, too. It's really good to have words of affirmation. But Jesus said, "Yet one of you is a devil." Judas Iscariot, John recorded his name to be remembered forever. The words, "one of you is a devil," are words full of spirit and full of life. Why? Because they warned Judas that he was on a deadly and dangerous path with a terrible outcome. I wish I had a glass of water. Well, you don't have, I'm almost done. So what do we learn from this passage? Jesus' words are full of spirit and life. Sometimes they are hard to accept. Sometimes they are rebuking. Sometimes they are affirming. Sometimes they are words of warning. But in the end, there's only one thing to do. When Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" We also say the same thing. It is to come to Jesus. That's the only place to go. Only he has the words of eternal life. Come to Jesus doesn't just mean to come to church or even Bible study. It means, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God's desire is for all who are weary and burdened with the nothingness and emptiness of life to come to him and find rest for their souls. And when we come to Jesus, instead of death, we find life. Instead of emptiness, we find fullness. Instead of darkness, we find light. Instead of despair, we find hope. Instead of condemnation, we find mercy. When there is nowhere else to go, we come to Jesus. Instead of singing a responsive hymn today, we're going to watch the video of a song called "Come to Jesus." And during the video, if you want to come to Jesus for the first time as a lost sinner in need of salvation, or even as a Christian who wants to come to Jesus in repentance if we have lost our way or don't understand what's going on in our life, during this video, feel free to come up to the steps here. In faith, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and his words, which are full of spirit and full of life. Amen. Let's read our key verse right there again. Ready? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit. Let's read that. They are full of Spirit with some Spirit. Okay, go. They are full of Spirit and life. Amen. Let's pray. And then we'll watch our video. Father in heaven, thank you for your words which are full of Spirit and full of life. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand your words. We don't get it. But nevertheless, your words are always words of Spirit and life. Help us to come to you. We have nowhere else to go, to come to you and to come back to you. Come to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.